5-year-old Sarah had gone to the movies and watched Cinderella. She came back home and she was using her pinwheel that's on her little stick as a wand, and she was imaginifying everything. I just created that word, by the way. Magic everything, magify everything. So she asked her mom, said, "I'm going to give you 3 wishes, Mom. What would you like me to do for you? My magic wand." So Mom thought for a moment. She said, "Well, how about peace on earth? Can you give us peace on earth?" She said, "Boop, boop, you got it." She said, what's your second wish?" She said, "What about healing all of the sick children? Can you do that?" She just said, "Boop, boop, got it." She said, "What about your last one?" She thought for just a moment. She looked down at her little pudgy profile, the mom's pudgy profile. And she says, "What about giving me back my high school figure?" She started, "Boop, boop, 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 boop. I don't think I have enough power for that one. I'm going to need more." Oh, mercy. What we're looking at today is, it's a continuation, by the way, for several weeks now before we start with our fall study. We're going to look for a few weeks. Someone's been asking us to do some things on prophecy for some time, and we're going to take a little break in between and do a little bit of that. And I'll just first to tell you, number one, that everyone and their brother has an idea how this comes out, okay? And the next thing is no one knows. And a lot of people say, "Oh, I got it figured out." They just don't know what they're talking about. The best we can do is study and try to understand all that God's given us to understand. But it's hard just to put our finger on it and say, "This is exactly the way that is." And what are you talking about? I'm talking about the end times. How's this thing going to come down? When is this going to end as we know it? And here's the main thing. When this thing ends, regardless of when it is, you stand before Jesus. And if you're not ready before that moment, you're in trouble. That's the issue. So regardless of when it is, that is the main thing. But that's what we're looking at. And one of the things that happened because, you know, some people spend their whole life, their whole ministry, John Hagee, you know, that's all he's about. I don't, you know, that's him. If you ever find him on TV, what's he talking about? What? The end times. He's got it all figured out. And he may have. I don't know. There's just a little bit more to it all than that. You know what I mean? I remember when we were in North Carolina, and this young guy, I can't even remember his name. I can see his face in my mind's eye. Debbie might remember his name. He started coming to our church. He was in junior college down there, and he had taken on some kind of project, and he had chosen Revelation of all things. I don't know how it was working in his junior college because it was a secular college. And he said, "I want you to help me." I said, "Brother, I'll do what I can." Well, it wasn't as quite as detailed as that, but got to know him over a year or so, and he was getting married to this girl, and she would come to him every now and then, come to church with him every now and then, and come to find out, you know, when you meet people that are consumed with this, that's all they talk about. And her family was one of those groups. And, you know, here's the ironic thing about it. They get so consumed with that, that living now like you should is out of the, they don't even think about that. So here you got a family, oh, they're talking about the end times and this and this, and our preacher preaches on this every Sunday, but they're fighting one another like cats and dogs. Why don't you back off of that and focus on how to get along with one another a little bit? You know, it's okay to do a little bit of that on the side, but, you know, you're obsessed with that, and that's what happens. And we can do it in all kinds of ways. We can be obsessed with one thing and not have a balance But Jesus, in this, what we're going to call the birth pains, he just actually talks about these things are the birth pains that lead up to the coming Messiah when it's finally over, because Jesus is there speaking to them. So, and, you know, some of you have been studying it all your life. I've studied it formally for 15 years and informally for 30. But I can't, some of the things I can't still say, man, that's absolute, that's the way it is. But here's one thing I understand, and it doesn't matter if it's end times or whatever it is, a lot of times to really get the meaning of the scripture, you can't just take a verse. You have to study the whole structure of the paragraph that is in. You know, you can't just say, well, this is what that means, or you can make it say anything you want to mean. I mean, I can't. I can justify anything I want to justify if I just pull a verse out and isolate it from the context and the big picture of the whole Bible. I can make it say anything I want to. But here's the thing, and especially in this, you see it in the Beatitudes where Jesus starts, and that's what he does. And you know, it's kind of funny. You look back in time, when we were in Bible college in Texas, one of our teachers, I was taking an Old Testament class. What do you call those when you have to have something but it's not mandatory? I mean, you got to have a class, but elective, okay? I needed an hour bad, okay? And so I just chose a Malachi. I was going to study Malachi, and he's a really nice guy, a friend of ours to this day, and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to study the book of Malachi. You know what we did? We did structure analysis, because come to find out, his PhD was on Malachi. So he had us all doing chiasms. You ever heard of that? What you do is this. You study it, and we had to write it all down in a chart. You study here, and okay, this starts here, and this is A. And you see he's talking, and there's a B, and there's a C, and there's a D. And then it comes right back. You come back from D to C to B to A again. And it's the whole structure of the thing, and that's how you understand it. And that's exactly what you find in a lot of these difficult passages to do with end times. You know, and again, I've read everything that you can read on all the positions. You know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. All-millennialism, historic premillennialism. I don't know where you stand. I don't care where you stand. That's between you and Jesus. That's not what we're talking about this morning, okay? So if that's what you're looking for, I'm sorry. We're going to make some comments in the weeks to come, but basically Jesus is just saying some things that we really need to remember when he's answering the question that his disciples ask him in Matthew chapter 24. So he describes the birth pains. All you ladies who've had a child, y'all know what that is, right? We don't, you know, it's amazing. I know, and I don't know, I'm not putting down on anybody by any means, but I know a long, long, long time ago, you go to the hospital, wake up 3 days later, and you had a baby. You don't remember anything. Isn't it right? Some of you older ones? It was just, the thing was, they just knock you out. You didn't go through any of that stuff. You didn't have to suffer through all that. I mean, that was a lot of the way people did it. And now that's not always the way it's done. But someone who goes through an absolute natural childbirth, you know what birth pains are, don't you? Hello? All right. But the thing is, oh, yeah, it's bad then, but the joy is after the child is born. That's the same idea in Judaism, in between the Testaments. That's what their idea was. They understood, oh, Messiah's coming, and these things that are horrible lead up to that moment, but when he comes, you know, it'll be joyful. Of all the things that he brings that comes with that. So in chapter 24 of Matthew, it's called the Olivet Discourse. So for some of you that, you know what I mean, if you've never heard that term, that's all it means. He's up on top of the Mount of Olives after they leave the temple, and he's sitting up there, and the disciples ask him, and he starts this whole chapter, chapter 24 and 25, and we'll look at a lot of that over the next few weeks. He's telling them, it says this, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. They were there in the temple. It was the center of everything for Judaism. You know, it was like the main thing. And they were there, and he went out, and his disciples came to him to show him the grander buildings. And, you know, almost like, you know how some churches worship their buildings. Did you know that? You ever been part of one of those? You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. Why? Because it's a church. Well, when no one's in there, it's not a church. It's just a building. Isn't that right? It's like, we have a barn here, so we can do whatever we want to, right? Right? Why? Because it's not in the building. It's the people in the building. But they worship that. So, you know, they're saying, oh, look at the magnificence of it. And look what Jesus says to them. He has a way of just kind of deflating us sometimes, and we think we're all that. Look what he says. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left one stone on another that will not be torn down. You know, if you've even just seen pictures of it, whenever it was, you can see pictures. Even if you look at the Wailing Wall over there now, the only thing that's left of the last temple that was built, it's huge. And, you know, the stones are huge, aren't they, Dallas? Dallas was over there not long ago. They're huge, eh? And he says, there won't be anything here. And they're like, you know, if you can think about it, wait a minute. Almost like that's a sacrilegious to say that our temple where God is not going to be here. And he said, and that's what he says. And so they continue. And he sat on the Mount of Olives. They leave the temple. They go across the valley. It's just a little run. It ain't really a big creek. And they go up on top of the Mount of Olives. And it says, and he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, just as that group, saying, tell us when these things will be. And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, a lot of people try to wrap a whole lot of up in these questions. Here's my take on it. These boys were not very bright at this point. There's no way they had a systematic understanding of what was going on. All you know is whenever he's gone, they're getting this messed up and this messed up. They don't know. So they're just saying, what are you talking about, basically? Can you tell us something about that? And Jesus starts to unload a little bit on them. They ask him, when is this going to take place? Man, you say this is going to be destroyed. When is all this going to happen? And the burden of Jesus' reply here in this instance has to do with the fact that there's a long delay before anything happens. And if you've studied much of end time stuff, how many times people have tried to say, Jesus is coming now, he's coming now, and they're always missing it, right? Because he hasn't come yet. And they're always thinking, oh, yeah, this happened, so that means this is going to happen next. This is what he's talking about. When he starts describing these next things that we're going to look at, it's going to be a while, and we don't know exactly when that's going to be. The delay is characterized by a period of opposition and persecution. The whole period is called the birth pains of the Messiah. In verse 8, Jesus actually uses that phrase that this is taken from. The actual word means that, refers back to childbirth. It's one of the expressions commonly used in Judaism. You know, in between the Old Testament and New Testament, Judaism would use this phrase, the birth pains of the Messiah, to deal with the fact that, oh yeah, all this stuff's going to happen, and then Messiah's coming, and he's going to deliver us. That's how it's going to happen. So, the beginning of the birth pains, it was common that's what the phrase was. So, when Jesus says it, they know exactly what he's talking about. The disciples do. It's not a question to that. So also the joy that would be brought about when the Messiah would come, okay? The characteristics of these pains have to do with everybody in the world. Here's one of those problems. People start trying to segregate this and say, oh, that's just for the Jews or that's. When Jesus says this, he's talking about everybody. Because as all these things unfold and we live where we are today, we still see it. This affects everybody. It's not just the Jews and it's not just in Jerusalem. It's everyone alive. He presupposed some substantial delay in his return. All of the nations rising and falling, many earthquakes, many wars, all the famines, all those things are taking place all over the world in a whole time frame until he comes back. Okay? And again, some will try to say, oh no, that it means this, it means that, which does not take place in the space of 30 minutes or 6 months. A lot of them try to say, oh, yeah, after the fall of Jerusalem, after the temple was torn down in 70, then all that stuff, nope, all that stuff's still going on. Did that happen? Yes, it did. Is that what that meant? No, it's not. Too many things that you said, well, this ain't happened yet when that took place. Exactly. They are to be understood as the beginnings. We're living in it. We're still in it. In those birth pains, all those things are still happening that he talked about. And this is one of them. Expect continuous international rivalry. Is any wars going on anywhere right now? Hello? When's the last time there hasn't been one? Somewhere in the world. Oh, we don't have any here. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be see to it that you are not alarmed. Ooh, you nervous people, bless your heart. I don't know what you do when you see something come up on television. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means you can still trust Jesus. That's what it means. Don't get alarmed. It's going to happen. It's going to keep happening. Such things must happen, he says, but it doesn't mean the end's here. It's just going to be there. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when somebody's killing somebody. It's part of our fallen world that we live in. He said these things are characteristic of the period before Messiah comes back. Therefore, surely the Lord must be on his way. Yes, he's been on his way ever since he left. Literally. Because when he was baptized by John the Baptist, his ministry started. Actually, the kingdom was inaugurated then. That's why when Jesus said, the kingdom is here, me. But it's not fulfilled yet. It's not over yet. So we're in that time frame, and all these things that he said are going on, are right around us and will go on. Should we try to learn all we can? Absolutely. Should we get alarmed? No. Should you become obsessed with it? Absolutely not. You need to learn how to get along with your family. And then learn a little bit of that on the side. Get along with them first and then worry about the rest of it. Make sure they know Jesus. You know, there's just still a lot of people. Well, I won't get ahead of myself, but I have to hurry because y'all are slower than the other crowd. Nations will rise and fall. There'll be wars and rumors of war. All of that period of distress has to do with what we know about. Isn't that right? How many books could you find, if you can find some old books, printed in 1935 to mid-1940s? And who was the Antichrist? Anyone know? Hitler, Mussolini. Yeah. But when they were coming to power, everybody's writing about it. Yeah, this is it. End times for it to come. But whenever they're losing out, we missed it. So what happened? How many people were killed under them? 30 million. Mussolini killed, Stalin killed another 10 million. Mao Zedong, 50 million. It's nothing new. It's been going on. It's going to keep going on. That's exactly what he says. International distress. You know, when you turn on the television and you see this nonsense going on, you said, Jesus ain't come yet. That's what it says. He says, don't get alarmed. You see these things, but the time is not yet. And we'll see in just a moment real quick that, you know, there have been moments of time throughout history when someone, they might not say, well, you know, I'm the Jesus, but they act like they are. But what they say, you know, because God has given me a brand new word. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Natural disasters. What does he say? For a nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. Anybody starving in the world today? My goodness. Where aren't they starving? Jesus said that. The poor you'll have with you always. You're always going to be something. Pestilence, those blessed gnats. Where'd they come from? We don't have any here. You don't know what it's like. Move over southeast where I grew up. You would drive yourself crazy until you learn just to swallow them and go on. Just eat some bread where they can't get out, and then you may get ahead of them, literally. I mean, it's horrible. Earthquakes. When's the last earthquake? You know what I mean? They've been. Anyone counting them lately? I did a quick little search just to see. I wonder, since they've been recording, you know, they recorded the first one in Europe in 580. First in the United States in the mid-1800s. But since then, they're just rows and rows. I looked in the 70s. One year, there was 198 earthquakes that were recorded. Is that anything new? No. Well, why does that happen? The curse of the fall affects all of that. Jesus said, that's why they're going on. You said God made that happen? No, our sin made that happen. He didn't make that happen. That was just a result of it. In diverse places, you mean in the ocean? No. It means in various, everywhere, all over the place. You know, where was the largest one? Tokyo. You know where the second largest one recorded was? Alaska. 9.2 in 1964. Wow. I bet that shook things up a little bit. You ever been in an earthquake? Anyone? Bad one? One time, I was at the post office in Bayboro, North Carolina. I'm in a little place. Okay, the post office is little, you know, little, maybe 1,800 square feet. And I'm in there getting our mail, and it was like, boom, and the building is shaking. I said, what? And did somebody run into the unloading dock with a truck? Didn't know what happened until that night. It was an earthquake. And that wasn't even, it didn't even register in North Carolina. What about the big ones? You know, he said they're going to keep coming. Oh, when all these things happen, that means Jesus is about to come tomorrow. No, it doesn't. It means he hasn't come yet. But he's still going to come. That's all it means. There will be famines and earthquakes in all kinds of places. All these are the beginning. Oh, what does this mean? I'm about to show you. The delay in the Lord's return is considerable. Disciples should not, in the first century, nor us today, think that it's going to be tomorrow. Because the moment we think that, what did he say? But it's not yet. So we still have time to do something while we're waiting. You know, the church at Corinth had a bad problem. The church in Thessalonica had a bad problem. And here's what the problem was. Both of them had a bad theology concerning the end times, or eschatology. That's all that word is, end times. Remember what happened at Thessalonica? They got so caught up about Jesus coming back tomorrow that they did what? They quit work. Remember that verse? If he's too lazy to work, don't feed him. That's what it says. And that's what was going on there. They said, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming back, so we're going to just sit down and focus on that, and we're not going to take our responsibilities. And Paul said, let him starve to death. See, that's what happens. If we get so obsessed with anything, the balance is off, and everything gets messed up. What was Corinth? Corinth was so endowed with, they thought, oh, we have all this, you know, it's kind of like the health and wealth prosperity gospel now. God's blessed us, and we're so far ahead of the rest of y'all. And Paul was really critiquing him and said, well, I wish I was where you are. But I'm not even close to that. And they were living up here thinking, and they were shunning their responsibilities. Why? Because our understanding of when Jesus is coming back gets messed up. It affects everything. Whole denominations get caught up in this stuff. People, movements get caught up in this thing where, oh, yeah, and this is why they mess it up. Because they just pull this verse out, and they don't do a lot of homework and studying the thing. And some of it is hard work. You know, it's not simple. You can't sit down there Saturday night in 30 minutes and figure this thing out. Even if you can ever figure it out, you can't do it then. Things must take place because the kingdom is only inaugurated when Jesus came and whenever John the Baptist in Jordan baptized him. It was only started then, but it's not coming until there's fullness till all of this is over. We have to remember that, the time frame affects everything. And this will really come out in the next few weeks as we talk about it a little bit more. You say, this is much more technical than I want. Well, if you want to understand it, you got to have it. You know, there's some things you got to do if you're going to try to get something together where you can think and have some kind of idea. Why? Because it's going to affect you. Because guess what? You're all going to die. And I'm going to die. And when Jesus comes back, whether you've been dead a year or 50 years, you will still stand before him. And he's going to ask you, what did you do with my blood on the cross? And if you haven't gotten that ready, you are doomed. So it's important. You say, are you trying to scare me? Oh, I wish I could. You can't scare anybody this day and time. And I'm going to show you why in just a minute. Here's the whole point. The point is not for us to get excited and say, oh, even come Lord Jesus. We're not trying to squelch that. No, that's not the purpose whatsoever. The point is to warn against all these expectations. Well, he might be going to come tomorrow. So I get all in a tizzy. And I'll quit doing what I need to do. I just sit down and be sorry or be lazy. Well, you know, I'm not going to do what, same thing. That's it. We don't know, but we're supposed to keep working as if he's coming, but we can't get sidetracked by that, right? Now, quickly, spiritual characteristics during this time are what? We know there are going to be conflict, absolutely. What does Matthew 10 tell us? Mother against daughter, son against father. It's going to be there. When you have a believer and an unbeliever in the same house, it's going to be turmoil. That's why he said, don't marry an unbeliever. You know, you need to be wise. Well, I'm going to convert him. No, you're going to live in hell most of your life. And then if they happen to get converted, it might happen. Or you may live all your life with a lost person if you stay with them. But it will be hell on this earth. All right? Just know that. The bitterness in the wake of the cross, in the wake of your inauguration, it happens to families. Jesus said that. This is what it's going to do. It's going to be there. That conflict, it's not just out there in the world. It's in our own bloodlines, isn't it? You get along with all your family? You have any lost family members? Do y'all get along the best? It's hard enough to get along with Christian brothers and sisters. How in the world do you get along with lost brothers and sisters? It's almost impossible. Hello? Y'all with me? Okay. Oh, I did that. Persecution, opposition, quickly. Then you'll be handed over to the persecutor and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Well, we know some of those in Jesus' presence actually did that, died a martyr's death. We know that Jerusalem fell, and the temple was destroyed in just a few years after this, in 70. But we, as who we are now, we don't know what that is exactly. You know, we don't know what it is to really be persecuted like that, unless you've lived in another part of the world for a little while. You know, I'm 60. I've been paying attention maybe 45 years. How many of that giving me 15? Nope. Maybe 43 years. And in 43 years, Christians in the United States have never been as persecuted as much as they are today in the last 45 years. Hasn't. But we don't know what persecution is. No one's getting killed for the faith. You know, you might lose your job, or somebody might make fun of you or something like that, but that's really no persecution. When you look at some of the people who really were persecuted in different parts of the world, even to this day, if you could track it, how many Christians are killed daily in other parts of the world because of their faith in Jesus? We don't know what that is. But he's talking about worldwide. He's not just talking about here in the United States. I mean, talking to us. He's talking to everybody. And it's a fact. In the 20th century, more martyrs, more people were killed because of their faith in Jesus in one century than all the 19 prior. And in the starting of this century hasn't been a good record. You know, now that we live in a place where we see what's going on all around the world, when the media that are not so liberal let you see it, how many people are killed in the Middle East because of Jesus? We don't know what that's like. Will it come to us? I don't know why we think it shouldn't come to us, because it says what? They hated me and they're going to hate you. You know, we should understand that. Unfortunately, it's not gotten any better. The message of the New Testament is that it is normal for the church to be opposed, insulted, ridiculed, and mocked. That's normal. So the health and wealth prosperity gospel, what are they saying? Oh, no, we're God's finest. Right? Oh, you don't have to be sick. You know, you live up there above everybody else because you have all this entitlement because Jesus. You don't have to deal with all that. That's not what it says. Ridicule and mock. Go out through the New Testament and see what happened to the church. What happened to them? What happened to Paul? What happened to every one of those guys? We should not be surprised or discouraged. We should understand that is part of it. So when something happens bad, you know, we don't get depressed and we don't go off the deep end. We just said, that's part of it. Jesus said it was going to happen. We're going to do the best we can. We're going to get through it. We're going to honor what we're supposed to do, but that's just part of it. There will be apostasy. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Wow. And then they shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax grow cold. Boy, that's where we are. But he that shall endure to the end, here's a big one, the same shall be saved. Wow. What do you mean? You know, I'm not a five-point Calvinist, but the P in that tulip acrostic is the perseverance of the saints. It means that simply the ones that are truly saved keep acting like they're saved. You know, they don't commit apostasy. What is apostasy? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness to all the nations, then shall the end come. The New Testament defines apostasy as this, as turning away from a profession. You walk down the aisle, you let everybody know, I made a commitment to Jesus. You professed it, okay? A profession. You have adopted it. This is going to be my lifestyle. From a profession of faith, from an orientation, I'm going to change my life through the power of Jesus now that I understand what he's done for me. All of those things. From a public commitment, you let everyone know. When you were baptized, you know what that was? That was a public commitment. From a self-identification that you once made, you made a commitment to Christ. You did all these things, understood it, and you turned and walked away from it. People say, oh, yeah, that can't be done. Yes, it can. Why? Look at these verses. For we are made, Hebrews, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginnings that you started with. What does that mean? That you don't turn away from Christ, you stay with it. Of our confidence steadfast to the end. Look at 1 John. They went out from us, but they were not of us. He's talking about a church setting there. Look at him, the gathering together. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they may be made manifest, that they would make it known to everybody they never were really of us. You know, I don't really get excited anymore when people come and they talk a big show and they do all this stuff and in 3 months you can't find them. It doesn't bother me anymore. It used to, but now I understand that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. People talk a big game, but they're really not committed to Christ, so they go away. And they go back to something else. That's exactly what it means. And here's why. Where wickedness abounds, where everywhere in the pagan culture people are living like pagans. Are they living like pagans? Where can you find one that ain't? Every now and then you'll find somebody who's committed to Christ who's really not living like a pagan, right? You say, that sounds bad. It is bad. The percentage is horrible. Where wickedness abounds and our tolerance levels of it are changed, we can become philosophical about evil instead of angry. Case in point. You can turn on some of the old black and white television shows and there are no cuss slang kind of slang words. Not curse taking God's name in vain, but just words that we don't use. And they were not in television. And I remember when we first started hearing them, you know, everybody was, oh, wait a minute. And now, can you even turn on any show made in the last 10 years that's not covered with them? And if someone says something, oh, well, you know, that's just part of it. Philosophically, we just let it go. Because everyone is so wicked, it has broken down our sense of what is right and wrong, so we don't really care anymore. Philosophical, well, that's their choice. They can do what they want to. So what? It makes our love for right go to the bottom. And before long, you know, I love old Vance Havner. He said, when you see a bird that walks like a duck and talks like a duck and quacks like a duck and hangs around with ducks, you pretty much can surmise it's a duck. When people live like pagans, why would you think they're Christians? They're pagans. He said, apostasy. How many people do I know in our little short time of ministry, not here at Harmony, but all over the 25 years, who made commitments to Christ to now not even close? Why? That's exactly what they've done. They walked an aisle and they talked to somebody, but their heart never was changed. That's the thing. If your heart and my heart isn't changed to the point where our life is constantly getting to be like Christ, don't fool yourself to thinking you're going to heaven when you die, because he says you're not. That's the main issue, really. Worldwide preaching quickly. Anybody's guess is what that is. I don't know what that means. You say, well, they're preaching all over the world now. I don't know. They may be covered every spot. They used to say, some of them still say, that, oh, that was done in Acts. That church in Acts, no, that can't be right, because remember what they said about Paul? He's turning the world upside down, and Paul hadn't been in America. Right? Hello? No, so it can't be that. So what is that? It is filled with self-anointed people who see themselves as especially anointed with God. The whole waiting period is in an entire age that is characterized by false Christ. You know, every now and then through history, someone would pop up and say, I'm the Jesus. But that's not very often. But most of the time, they just act like they're the self-anointed person who has all the words that Jesus had. You know what I mean? So most of the time, they don't just come up and say, you know, I'm Jesus. But they act like they're Jesus with the words that they say. In this period, the birth pains, if in those days, it said, and quickly we have to finish, if it didn't shorten, everyone on the earth would be annihilated. What? Is that hard to believe? Is it hard to believe that tomorrow there's not enough nuts with nuclear power in the United States that we could be gone, all of us? It's not hard to believe, is it? Hello? No. I mean, it could be. And that's what he says. Unless Jesus does come back a little bit quicker than normal, there wouldn't even be anybody to survive. You said, boy, this don't sound very positive. Oh, yes, it is. The two things, the preaching of the gospel of the worldwide and facing a certain amount of opposition kills the thing that we fight here in America, and it's really bad in the health and wealth prosperity gospel, and is this. It is one of those endemic sins of our generation here in the West. It includes the constant effort of the one-upmanship. Well, you're not as spiritual as I am if you don't speak in tongues. Or you're not as spiritual as I am if you don't do this. I don't know, maybe you haven't had any encounter those, but we have constantly. One-upmanship, a constant attempt to parade a Christian superior life that somehow floats above, well, if you'll just live godly, you will never get sick. Isn't it right? And if you're sick, there must be some sin in your life. Just confess it and you'll be all right. That's what that is. You know, that's what health and wealth and prosperity is, right? Oh, well, we got to heal you because Jesus' stripes healed us. He has to heal you. No, he doesn't. Jesus said all this is going to be there all this time. Why? Some invest more time on their Facebook appearance than their actual lives. The modern view of the victorious Christian life of being a more than conqueror type. Well, I don't have to deal with that anymore. I'm above that. You're lying. And we could ask your family, and they can verify it. Hello? Yeah, that's who we want to talk to, right? More than a conqueror type Christian somehow puts you, well, you know, I'm above all that now. We never get above it. We just have to fight it every day of our life because we live in a fallen world, and our bodies are fallen bodies. In Paul's day, rather, living victoriously was what? Like sheep. Slaughtered. He wasn't this, I'm bigger than you are. This same idea came out of Corinth as well. Here's the point, quickly. It's not to say we shouldn't get excited and praying for Jesus to come back. It's not what it is at all. It is this. We're to warn against false expectation of an early return, and so we just say, oh yeah, I know he's coming, so I'm going to just sit down and not do anything and not do my responsibilities. I'm going to just sit down and loaf on everybody else, regardless of the challenges. Wow. You know, I absolutely think that this is just a preliminary to help us understand, because the next few weeks, here's what we'll do. He starts with parables to explain how the waiting takes place as we're waiting for these things to come to fruition so that he does come back. And he uses those parables. So he says, it's going to happen. We have to wait. Here is how you wait. So that's exactly what it will. It will show us some of the process of, you say, wow, this is, but the main thing is this, if you're ready because you've committed your life to Jesus, you don't have a lot to worry about. You know, I don't know if you're going to go through the tribulation. I'm not even going to get into all that right now. You know, some say, oh, yeah, we're going through it. Some say we're going halfway. Some are going, no, we're not even talking about that. The fact is this, if you know Jesus, you're not going to have to worry, period. But if you don't, you're already in trouble. Remember what it says? John chapter 3. And he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, someone sitting in this place today that knows about Jesus and has never committed a life to him, you're already condemned. It's not going to be that you're going to be condemned then. You are condemned right this moment. And if you've trusted him, you're free right this moment. It's just a place of confinement on that day when Jesus finishes it all. Does Jesus have a plan? You better believe it. Is it a good one? Absolutely. Do I understand it all? No. Is that going to keep me from doing what's right? No. Why? He'll give me as much understanding as I can handle. But as long as I trust him, it really doesn't matter, right? I'll do my part and trust him for the rest. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, we're so consumed with ourselves and what this world has. We think oftentimes, oh, we're just going to keep putting it off because we don't have to worry. You're going to give us another chance. We don't know that. I just ask you to remind us all here today. If there's someone here who is just kind of floating out there and they know enough about you, but they've made no commitment, Lord, that you would just arrest their attention, that the Holy Spirit would convict them, just remind them, Lord, that we can study your word and we don't know exactly when you're coming back, but we need to be ready if it's today or tomorrow. Lord, thank you for providing that way. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for offering a place we can trust, and that's you. In Jesus' name, amen.